conducted a little study, just scratching the surface in many respects, at the pieces of armor that are detailed for us there from verse 14 onward. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, for we can never conquer in our own strength. And the reason is all the more obvious why we are exhorted to have on the whole armor of God when we consider the sort of enemy that is against us and who we do battle against. In case the believer thought that it was just an ordinary foe, then you would do well again to look at the words of verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is not a physical warfare, rather it's a spiritual warfare. And you see, by the use of that word wrestle, surely that indicates something to us of the sort of warfare that we are engaged in. It is up close and personal at times. It is grappling with the enemy the same way in which the wrestler does. The combat for which we are to be prepared is not primarily men compounded of flesh and blood, nor merely even against our own corrupt nature, but it's against the several ranks of the devils. And the sort of foe he is and the tactics that he uses can be noted from the detail of this one verse. We are in danger because he's subtle. For he is one who employs wiles and schemes. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has a thousand ways of beguiling souls. Hence he is called the serpent for his subtlety. He's a powerful enemy. Principalities. Powers, rulers. They are numerous and they are vigorous. The devil is a spirit, a wicked spirit at that, and our danger is the greater from our enemies when they are unseen and they assault us before we are aware of them. And men and women, listen, half the battle, if we can put it like this, is to be able to discern the devil. And to discern his tactics before he attacks. The devils are wicked spirits. They chiefly annoy the saints. They provoke them to spiritual wickedness, to pride, to malice, envy. Satan, his kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. And darkness surely is an emblem to us of ignorance and misery and sin. And no description could be more accurate than that of representing these spirits as ruling over a dark world. And you have the very opposite of that. Christ's kingdom is the kingdom of light. These enemies are said, verse 12, to be in high places, or your margin will render it heavenly places. The great expanse between the earth and the third heavens, where God and where the angelic beings dwell. Or it might even refer to the fact that the battle is against heavenly things and heavenly places. You see, our enemy strives to prevent us in our ascent to heaven. He would seek to deprive us of the heavenly blessings that we can enjoy and to obstruct our communion with heaven. That's what the devil's about every time we come to prayer. It is to obstruct you and I reaching the very courtroom of heaven. It's no wonder then, using that as a backdrop, that in concluding these thoughts of the armor, that Paul makes mention here of the greatest weapon of attack, and it's prayer itself. We've looked at the six pieces of armor. I like to think of it as seven. But whether you think of that or not, it's up to you. I draw your attention to it, verse 18 and 19. Praying always. He's numbered now the six pieces, and he goes on. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I want you to consider, first of all, praying. We're in a prayer meeting. Let's just look at the object of our attendance tonight. Why we've come. And again, here's a subject in itself. What is prayer? The offensive weapon already spoken of was the sword of the Spirit. The other pieces of the armor are for our protection. Here's the offensive weapon. But it is by prayer that we can use it to the greatest effect. Martin Luther said, prayer is a strong wall and fortress of the church. It is a godly Christian's weapon. John Bunyan considered it as the greatest weapon in the storehouse of God. This is the weapon that is so vital, for the other pieces of armor are useless without it. Someone has even described it as likened to oil. You think of the engine. You could have a top of the range car out there. You could have a 3-litre engine in it. You could have all the accoutrements of the day and dicky up and all the rest of it. But if there's no oil in the engine, it's useless. It takes the oil to drive the engine, the pistons and so forth. And so this person has likened it in that sense to oil. You see, every part of the Christian warfare is vain without prayer. David would not have faced Goliath in Saul's armor because he hadn't proved it. And for him it would have been ineffective against the blows of that devil-inspired giant. And so it is for the believer fighting against the devil every day without prayer, and we're not using the tried and tested means. And so as to emphasize that, the apostle instructs us how to withstand the devil and his attacks in the words of verse 18. And just let's take a look closer at this verse. Look at it first of all. We are to pray always. Praying always, he says. He gave the same exhortation to the church of Thessalonica. Pray without ceasing, he said. Now, of course, it is impossible to live every day in the posture of prayer on our knees. Don't have to be in your knees to pray, of course. Yet we can live out every day in the spirit of prayer. It's like a little girl said. She said, as I awoke in the morning, I prayed that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings over me today. She said, as I made my meals, I prayed that the Lord would be my food and my drink. You see where she's going with that? Everything that she put her hand to, she could apply it to the spiritual sense and made it into a prayer. Praying always will mean praying at set times and seasons, as well as sending up those short petitions to God throughout the day. You'll see that primarily in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was to be a man who often shot the short prayer to heaven. When he was going in before the king, his boss, he said, so I prayed unto God. We're not given the exact words, but he prayed. And he was to do that many times as he faced the enemy in the building of the walls and the surveying of them. It means praying when there are the stated times, but it also means praying when at least we are moved to pray. Praying always, he says. Then he goes on and he states we are to pray with prayer and supplication. That's not repetition, but he's teaching there that we are to pray with heartfelt pleading prayers. You come with me to James 5. You'll see how he brings it out. He's speaking here of Elijah. And we'll make reference to Elijah later on. But look at what he says. James 5 verse 17. Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are. He wasn't a superhuman. He was a man like you and me. Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now if you have a margin, you look at the word earnestly there, and you look over across into your margin. And it can be rendered like this. He prayed in his prayer.
He prayed in his prayer. He prayed with all his heart. Praying in his praying. And you know, men and women, if we're honest, that's something that at times the people of God do not do. It's the old Scottish divine Samuel Rutherford who said that the condition of the heart is more important in prayer than the words that are said. I think there's something in that. Bunyan was of the same mind when he said this. I think this is good. It's better when thou prayest to rather let thy heart be without words than thy words be without heart. That's something to remember when we come to pray. Do we really pray with all our heart? We can criticize, you know, the dear people that are stuck in the Episcopalian church going over a repetition of words every Sunday. We can get to that very place ourselves. We're not praying with our heart. Then we are to pray with all prayer. Verse 18. In other words, with all parts of prayer. Prayer is made up of different aspects. There's confession of sin. There's petitions for mercy. There's thanksgiving. That's part of prayer. For the favors already received. And bringing all our needs to God, both large and small. We must entrust all our needs to God and to His all-sufficient grace. If we would defeat Satan in the things that are both large and small. All prayer. Then you'll notice, I pray not to be in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's the key. That's the secret of real prayer. Praying. That's the difference between real prayer and being repetition like the Pharisees who love to be heard in the street corners for their long prayers and long utterances. We have Romans 8, of course, in the words of verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, and He helps us to pray. And it's when the Holy Spirit grips our hearts and guides our souls that we are praying the best. Jude speaks of it in verse 20. He says in his little book, "But beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." That's the manner in which we can withstand the attacks of the devil and also launch out on the offensive. And while we concede, it's not the easiest thing. We would even say this: everything else in the Christian life might even be easier than real praying. You see, our nature wants us to be up and doing and to do something. And we could do 100 things apart from sitting down and getting before the Lord and prayer. That's the nature. And real prayer is one of the most hardest things, yet it ought to be our priority. And it is a comfort to the believer to realize that there is a place to which we can go. That place is the throne of grace we sang about at the opening of our prayer meeting tonight. God has given us the gift of prayer that we might go to Himself. Psalm 27:8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Lord, thy face will I seek." He is a prayer giving, He is a prayer hearing, He is a prayer answering God. And that's what the apostle brings these believers to consider: prayer. Secondly, you'll notice something else in that verse. There's the watching. You see, the second part of verse 18 speaks of watching. It's something that the soldier must also do. The soldier must be vigilant. The soldier must be watchful and he must be alert. And so every soldier of Christ must watch and pray. If we are to ward off the attacks of the devil, the two things are inseparable: praying and watching. How many of God's people get off to a bad start every day because they fail to pray? And how many have a poor prayer time at night because they fail to watch through the day? The two go together, don't they? It's the very command that the Lord Himself was to give to His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know it, Matthew 26, in the words of verse 41, I make reference to it because you'll see later on. He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And they failed to watch. He come back and he found them sleeping. Watch and pray. How the devil has a field day when he finds drowsy believers. How can we overcome this? There needs to be a constant awareness of what is going on in our hearts. There needs to be awareness of what will be seen in our families and in the situation around us. And as we are informed and as we are aware of these things, then that makes for fresh praying. Will not grow stale. Being watchful will mean interceding for others and for the progress of the gospel. That's how Paul puts it at the end of verse 18. He says, "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Aye, he even asks in verse 19 that he be remembered in prayer as the minister of the gospel. You stop and think of who the Apostle Paul was. He was one of the greatest ministers. He was one of the greatest church planters. He saw many things done under the power of God. But here, he's seeking the prayers of God's people. And he's not afraid to ask them. "Pray for me," he says, "and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Any minister is blessed when he has a praying people behind him. We encourage you to come to the Tuesday night. We encourage you to come to the seasons of prayer before the Sabbath meetings. That's not just that I see who's in the prayer meeting. That's to give me the strength before I go into the pulpit. To know there's a people praying. Uplifting their minister before the throne of grace. Watchful intercession drives us from selfishness and it gives us the joy of praying for others and enables us to keep that accuser at bay. And then he uses another word there. He uses the word perseverance. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. It's the meaning of pursuing until you get your prey. We must abide by the duty of prayer, whatever chains there may be in our outward circumstances. We must continue in it as long as we're this side of eternity. We ought to persevere in a particular prayer unless God tells us to stop, the way He did to Moses. Not cutting it short when our hearts are prone to be taken away with something else. We must likewise persevere in particular requests, notwithstanding some discouragements and even some repulses. It was so with Elijah. I've already brought you to James 5 and how he prayed for the rain. And you remember how the great victory was wrought upon Mount Carmel, and Elijah got himself onto his knees and he sent his servant to go and look for the cloud, and he come back the first time, there's no cloud, there's nothing. Second, third, fourth, fifth time, there's nothing, master. Sixth time, there's nothing. But you see, Elijah persevered. The seventh time the message was different. There's a little cloud. the size of a man's hand. A couple of verses later, there's a great rain. You ever see that? And Elijah persevered. It was so with Daniel after the decree was signed. What did Daniel do? Did he run away? No. Daniel just prayed on as he used to do every day, three times a day. Whether the king's law was against him or not. How is it with you? How is it with me? Are we watching for those answers to come? E.M. Bounds, some of you will recognize that name in some good books on prayer. He said this, watch is the keynote of safety. We must be wide awake not only when we see his form and fear his presence, but wide awake to see him when he is not to be seen, to repel him when he comes in any one of his 10,000 guises or disguises. The devil would have us to give up on prayer. The devil would have you to give up on praying for that loved one in your family. He'll come and he'll say, you have prayed for your father, you have prayed for your mother for years and they're still not saved. You see, the devil causes us to get into a slumber so that we fail to watch. We need not go any further than what happened to Peter. I said I would bring you back to that. We all know what happened to him. The Lord bid them to watch and pray. They failed to do so. What happened? Peter entered into temptation. And he yielded to the temptation. And warming himself at the fires of the world, he denied the Lord by the tauntings of a little girl. There's no better man under the Holy Spirit who could have wrote the words that we're going to read now. 1 Peter 5. And the words of verse 8 and 9. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter knew all about that. And he's exhorting the believers. He says, be sober, be vigilant, be on your guard. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter was to learn from what happened that night. He was able, under the Holy Spirit, to pen those very words. May we learn not only to pray, but to watch. There's one final word that I want to leave, and that is standing. For in these words, Paul has encouraged God's people to be well kitted out soldiers of Christ. And being so, then we are well enabled to fight against the devil in the strength and in the power of Christ. For consider that as the great objective. Instead of falling, instead of growing weak like those who were following David, we desire to be yet pursuing in the battle. And note the words that Paul himself uses in verse 13 and 14. He says that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore. We must resolve by God's grace not to yield to the devil. Resist him and he will flee from you. If we distrust our charge, if we distrust our leader, if we distrust our armor, then we give him the advantage. Our present business is to withstand the assaults of the devil and to stand it out. Then, having done all that is incumbent of the good soldiers of Jesus Christ, our warfare will be accomplished and we shall be finally victorious. To have that victory, our dependence is on the Spirit, and in Christ's strength, we are to use every piece of the armor prayerfully every day. That's why I link it in. Pray it on, men and women, young person. The six pieces, pray it on. No use in having the armor, not using it. No use having the sword and not using it. You know, we don't want to be like the sword that David was to seek after for Samuel 21. You remember how he fled from Saul, and he went and he stood before Abimelech. Let me read to you verse 8. David said unto Abimelech, or Ahimelech I should say, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have never brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here." Where was it? Dropped in a cloth behind the ephod. "If thou wilt take it, take it, for there's none other save that here." You know, when you go in some of these old churches, maybe you're on holidays and you want to take a look around the architecture and all the rest of it, and you have these old things wrapped up, or they're hanging on a wall, and they're just old relics. I should say old relics. They're just old relics, aren't they? They maybe were of use years ago, but there's no use to them now. And that's what Goliath's sword was like. It was just wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. It was just a relic there. And you know, men and women, we don't want the sword of God's Spirit to become just like Goliath was, just an old relic. Just a book that we have on the shelf there, maybe, and we'll take it down of a Sunday. But oh, that we would say like David did that day, "There is none like it, give it me." He couldn't have asked for a better sword in the physical sense. Here's our sword. And we need to use every piece. As Rutherford said, Satan is only God's master fencer to teach us to use our weapons. That's a good way he put it, didn't it? He's only God's master fencer that we would use our weapons. We have every incentive to use the weapon well, to use the armor well. The battle is the Lord's. Christ will not lose the battle against the prince of this world. We are already in the victory. We're part of his body. We are of his bride. We have the victory guaranteed. Let's use the armor well then. And you know, Isaiah shows, and I want to show you this in closing, Isaiah shows us that the Savior himself was to wear the weapons. Isaiah 11, chapter 5, verse 5. Isaiah 11, verse 5. Just come with me. I'll show you a few verses in closing. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." There's his girdle. Didn't we look at that? Isaiah 59 and verse 17. "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." There's the breastplate and the helmet. We looked at that as well. "His feet are also shod with the good news of the gospel for those who are captive to sin." Isaiah 52, in the words of verse 7. "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." That's the wrong chapter. Chapter 52, sorry, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." That's the message, that's the gospel. That's what he came to preach. The Lord himself is the shield behind which faith takes refuge, and the sword of the Spirit is God's word that proceeds from the mouth of the promised Messiah. Isaiah 49, just back a couple of chapters, verse 2. "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." And it is God's chosen servant who will deliver the nations from the power of darkness. He shall bring his people out from every quarter, every north, south, east, and west. and shall be from every kingdom, tribe, people and tongue. In our great family that will be glorified one day. Men and women of Christ wore the armour and often prayed as the Son of Man unto his heavenly Father. And how much more is it imperative that we also heed and take heed to this exhortation to put on the whole armour of God with prayer. May God help us to live more and more in the victory, that victory which Christ purchased on the cross. And may God help us to be more and more overcomers of the devil every day in the strength of our blessed Redeemer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord bless that we word to your heart tonight for his own name's sake.